to the book of Job, Job chapter 19. We'll read verses 23 to 27, and then we'll turn to our text in John chapter 11. Job chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. I remind you that this is the inerrant word of the living God. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved forever in the rock. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, in whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27 is our text. We'll begin reading at verse 1. This is the infallible word of God. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we also may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, he will give to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated as we turn to our psalm of preparation for the preaching of God's word, 16b in this book of Psalms for singing. Let's pray. Our great God, we call upon your name once again. We together come before your throne, knowing our great need, understanding our dependence upon you for all things, and in particular, our dependence upon the Holy Spirit, that we might understand your word. That we might be given insight into the Holy Scriptures. We'd benefit from your word as it's preached. And so, O God, we come pleading with you once again that you'd pour out the Spirit upon us, that you would give to us illumination through the Holy Spirit's presence in the heart of believers, that you would open up our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your holy word through his powerful guidance. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
John reveals to us the central truth of his gospel in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Here he writes, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name." Belief in Jesus as the resurrection and the life is the central concern of John chapter 11. As John's narrative moves from the disciples who didn't understand Jesus when he said that even though Lazarus was dead, he would rise again, and were afraid that they would die if they went near Jerusalem again, to Martha, whose faith was greatly shaken over her brother's death. The focal point of our text here in John chapter 11, in verses 21 to 27, isn't merely belief in Jesus or in his resurrection or in the resurrection of the dead to life everlasting, but belief in Jesus as the object of faith, as the resurrection and the life. In fact, on closer inspection, that's the more narrow focus of John's purpose statement there in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, which is sandwiched in between earlier in chapter 20 and then in chapter 21. In between the most detailed accounts of Christ's resurrection that we find in the Gospels. These signs Jesus did, John writes there, John 20, verse 30. The signs to which he's referring are the signs of Christ's appearances to his disciples, to others, and the signs that Jesus would, after which, perform in what's following in what we have recorded in John chapter 21. So the Holy Spirit's design in our text isn't a general belief in a future resurrection of the dead, but a belief in Jesus as the resurrection and the life who secures resurrection for all who have life in his name, because of their union by faith with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And this has significant implications for us in the here and the now. Our text gives us a picture of our fragile faith in Martha's faith, and then corrects and challenges our faith. This text shows us our faith. Martha's faith is a mirror image of our faith as believers in Jesus Christ. The Spirit shows us this and then corrects and challenges our faith. We'll see three things in this text. In the first place, faith conflicted. Secondly, faith corrected. Thirdly, faith challenged. Faith conflicted, faith corrected, and faith challenged. In the first place, then, faith conflicted concerning the resurrection and the life. Here, in Martha's faith, you are confronted with the fragility of your own faith as a believer in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Martha, pacing back and forth in the home that she shared with Mary and Lazarus. Lazarus is on his deathbed in that home. Can you imagine her saying, if only the Lord were here. If only the Lord were here. He could heal my brother. Once her brother died, it would have changed to, if only Jesus had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then once Jesus did come, having delayed for 2 days, and that just before the journey, she couldn't keep it from rolling off her lips when she went out to see him. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. On the face of it, this seems like, this appears to be faith in Christ's power. She believed that if Jesus had been there, no matter how sick Lazarus was, he could have healed her brother. But what her statement actually reveals is a weakness in faith. Martha forgot that it wasn't even necessary to be there in order for him to heal the sick. Remember the nobleman's son? Nobleman sent to Jesus, said, Jesus, my son is sick. Would you come and heal him? And Jesus healed him from a distance. He didn't even have to be present. He could have healed Lazarus where he was, without even traveling to the home, to Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Furthermore, she believed that Jesus had the power to heal Lazarus when he was sick, but not when he was dead. She had some confidence in Christ, and yet she limited his power. She believed that no illness could kill her brother if Jesus was there. But once her brother died, she didn't understand. She didn't think that Jesus could change that. Martha's faith is fragile. Martha's faith is like our faith. But it's not altogether lacking. There's a reserved confidence in her faith concerning Christ's relationship with the Father. Verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. She had been listening to Jesus and his teaching. She had been listening to Jesus when he said to his disciples, whatever I ask of the Father, he will give to me. She had, she believed that Christ, through the Father, could call upon the Father. She had some confidence in Christ. So there's a glimmer of hope in Martha's statement. Her faith was riddled with doubt, but she wasn't about to let go of that faith. It's apparent in her words, from her words, they seem to imply that some kind of great miracle was about to occur, but she hesitates to express it in those words. She also had a reserved confidence in the resurrection of the dead. Verses 23 and 24, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She believed what Jesus had taught that's recorded for us here earlier in John's gospel concerning the general resurrection from the dead on the last day. When Jesus said in very plain language, verse 23, what Martha hinted at, however, she wasn't willing to apply that to the present circumstances, to her brother Lazarus, to his future resurrection only. Martha's doctrine of the resurrection was sound. She accepted by faith the clear teaching not only of the Old Testament, but Jesus' teaching. But that wasn't what Jesus had said. He said, "Your brother shall rise again." Do you see the inconsistency in Martha's reasoning? She's willing to believe that Jesus can raise her brother from the dead at the last day in the distant future, but she refused to believe that Jesus could raise him from the dead after being 4 days in the grave in the present. And just the opposite of true, of course. If Jesus can handle the resurrection of the dead, the general resurrection of all those who have died, it's nothing for him to do as he pleases in the present to raise her brother Lazarus. It'd be a small thing for him to do that. So Martha's faith is mixed with unbelief. Her belief is tangled up in doubt. The strength of her assurance is mixed up with the weakness of her uncertainty. And this woman's fragile faith is a picture of my faith and yours. How prone we are to underestimate Christ's power. How slow we are to believe in God's promises. How easy it is to trust in God's power for the future, but to doubt it in the present. We do what Martha did all the time, maybe not even realizing that this is an expression of our fragile faith. We believe that one day Christ will come in his power with all of his holy angels at the consummation of all things, and that we who are in Christ will be raised from the dead if we've already gone to the grave, or those who are alive and living will be caught up together in the clouds to meet Jesus in the air. We believe that. We confess that, at least. But when it comes to the circumstances of this life, we get anxious. We have anxiety attacks when troubling circumstances confront us, and we don't recognize that Jesus, the risen Savior, has the power to address those circumstances in the present. If you can trust God and His Christ for the future, you can trust God and His Christ in the present. His power doesn't change. If you believe in his power on a grand scale, you should also trust his ability to overcome the relatively minuscule difficulties that you face in this world and this life. Recall the object lesson that Jesus gave to his disciples concerning a certain fig tree that he cursed on his way out of Jerusalem. And as the disciples were returning to the city the next day, they were surprised that the fig tree had withered overnight. And they asked, Matthew 21, verse 20, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. The disciples were given an object lesson here, an object lesson in faith that ought not to be mixed with doubt. If our faith is mixed with doubt, it's not an effective faith. Remember another incident when the disciples tried but couldn't cast out a demon from a possessed epileptic boy. When Jesus arrived on the scene, he said to his disciples, "O believing, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I put up with you?" The boy's father was desperate for his son. He said to Jesus, "If you can do anything, help us." To which Jesus replied, "If you can, anything is possible for him who believes." Remember the response of that boy's father, which is yet another silhouette of my faith and your faith. "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." Faith mixed with doubt. Faith conflicted. That was Martha's problem. It's our problem as believers in Jesus Christ. And that ought to be your constant prayer. The epileptic boy's father's prayer ought to be your prayer. "Help me. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." Faith conflicted. Secondly, we see faith corrected concerning the resurrection of life and the life. Martha's conflicted faith needs correction. Her faith is failing. It needs an adjustment. Her weak eyes couldn't see. She needs a corrective lenses for her faith. And Jesus has a corrective response for her. In answer to Martha's vague and faltering belief, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So here Jesus proclaims that he embodies the resurrection, and that both the resurrection and the life are rooted in him. What Jesus was saying to Martha is this: it's immaterial whether you're talking about the past, the present, or future. I am the resurrection and the life. Martha projected God's resurrection power to the future. Jesus said, "It's right here in front of you, Martha. It's me. Time's not an issue. I'll resurrect Lazarus whenever I please to do so. I'm not merely a human teacher of the resurrection, but the divine author of the resurrection, whether spiritual or physical, and the root and fountain of all life. I am the Holy One who, by taking man's nature upon me and rising from the dead, makes the resurrection possible for all those the Father has given to me. I am the first cause, the great first cause and procurer of man's resurrection, the conqueror of death, and the Savior of the body. I am the spring and the source of all life, and whatever life one has, whether eternal, spiritual, or physical, is all owing to me. All that are raised from the grave are raised by me. All that are spiritually quickened are quickened by me. Separate from me, there's no life at all. Death came by Adam, life comes by me." Paul expressed this truth succinctly in that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. "I am the living one. and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I am, whether in Revelation chapter 1 or whether here in John chapter 11, establishes identity between Jesus and resurrection life. As if there's, and if there's identity, then there's unlimited power and control over death and resurrection life. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, Jesus said, even so the Father, the Son, also gives life to those whom he wishes, John 5, verse 21. And I lay down my life that I may take it again, John said in that great chapter of the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10. And so John would write in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 11, the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the life, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It's quite simple, isn't it? Salvation and eternal life is quite simple. If you have the Son, you have the life. Eternal life. If you don't have the Son, no life, eternal death. John, in that fifth chapter of his first epistle, speaks to all those who have rejected Christ or those who are professing Christ but not walking in obedience to Christ, because professing faith in Christ and living a life that's pleasing to Christ, which is the validation of our profession of faith, those are two different things, aren't they? If you are going to have the resurrection and the life that John speaks about here, you must be professing faith in Jesus. You must believe in Jesus and that Jesus is the resurrection of the life and the life, and you must walk in obedience. Do the good works that Paul says God has prepared beforehand that you might walk in them. If you don't, dear friends, it calls into question your profession of faith. Martha's faith needs correction. Martha's faith needs propping up. It needs shoring up. In Luke chapter 17, another profound passage concerning our faith, the disciples were with Jesus, and Jesus says, if your brother sins against you seven times and repents seven times and comes to you, you have to forgive them. And the disciples thought, that takes a lot of faith, Lord. If somebody sins against me seven times and comes to me seven times in the same day, that takes a lot of faith. And so they cried out to Jesus, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Help us. They recognized how fragile their faith was. They recognized that their faith needed to be corrected and cried out to the Lord in this way, asking that they would shore up their faith. Faith conflicted, faith corrected, and finally, faith challenged concerning the resurrection of and the life. On the heels of Christ's corrective teaching comes the Messiah's probing question to Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? You believe that the dead will rise, and you do well. But do you believe that I'm the author of the resurrection and the life and the source of life? Christ's own empowering resurrection is implied in the question. That Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, and that the resurrection of those who believe follows is implied in the question. Do you believe, Martha, that I have the keys of death and Hades in my hand? And that invokes this profound confession in verse 27, which contains three great points. First, that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah sent from God. Secondly, that he's the Son of God, divine in nature. Thirdly, that he's the promised Redeemer who has come into the world. Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. This is a confession that rivals Peter, perhaps even surpasses Peter's confession. It's a fuller confession than Peter made when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Jesus said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's easy for us to say that Martha's faith was vague and blurry, and that she ought to have seen things more clearly, having been present with Christ and having seen his ministry, having seen his miracles. But as dim as her sight was, not having fully comprehended that Jesus was, in the sense in which he was speaking, the resurrection and the life, she nevertheless understood and embraced the essence of Christianity, Christ's messiahship and his divinity. Martha believed in a supernatural Christ. And once her faith had matured, she would come to understand what Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. And with the rest of the disciples, would embrace the fullness of that profound declaration that Jesus had made to her. Well, I trust you've seen a reflection of your own fragile faith, as I have in Martha's faith, and have received the correction and the challenge of your own faith. The resurrected Christ confronts each and every believer under the hearing of this sermon and asks you, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Our faith is riddled with doubt, just like Martha's faith was. And that means, among so many things, that you ought to be praying constantly two things. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And with the disciples, Lord, increase my faith. That Christ is the resurrection and the life is precisely the message that we need to hear. It's precisely the message that addresses our present circumstances in life. Jesus isn't speaking of a power that he would exhibit in the future, although he will, most certainly, when he comes again to raise those, both the wicked and the righteous from their graves, and to transform those who were living at that time, he's speaking of what he would do in Lazarus after he had been in the grave, after his corpse was rotted, after it stunk. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. We need this grand truth that there's one who was victorious over death and has made a way for others to be victorious over sin and the grave, over death. Martha was thinking about an event, but Jesus directed her attention to himself. Salvation doesn't come through a system of religion or an ethical code. Don't mistake me, I'm not saying there isn't such a thing as a true religion. There is a true religion, the Christian religion, the religion that we find recorded in the Bible, lined out for us in the Scriptures. But that's not where salvation comes. It comes in a living person. It comes in Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God, the Father, and is the resurrection and the life. And being baptized into the church, becoming a member of the church, bringing forth the fruit of repentance and faith in our lives, all of these things are important to the Christian experience. But victory over death doesn't come directly through these things. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by faith. It's not the faith that saves us. That's a gift of God given to us. Jesus saves us. Victory isn't attained by going to church, by thinking religious thoughts, by being a good person, or doing good things. Resurrection and life are found in the person of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He's the power of the resurrection for all ages, past, present, and future. Let's pray. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, we again give thanks to you for our risen Savior and for the power that you have manifested, O Father and O Christ, in the resurrection, in rising from the dead on the third day, in your ascension, and in ruling over all things from the very throne of God. We praise you that we have a Savior who is all-knowing and all-powerful, and one who meets us in our present circumstances, who has the power to deal with the troubling difficulties that we face in this life. We thank you most of all, O Lord, for eternal life through Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. We thank you for the second person of the Trinity, this one who has gone for us to the cross, has satisfied divine justice, has perfectly obeyed in order that his active obedience and his passive obedience might be imputed to us, credited to us as our righteousness by faith. We thank you, O Lord, for Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.